morning, church. Today's Bible verse reading will be from Micah 5:1-6. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth to the rest of his brothers. Return to the join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flocks in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace when the Assyrian invades our land and marches through the fortresses. We will raise against him 7 shepherds, even 8 leaders of men. They will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrian when he invades our land and marches into their borders.
Good morning. It's great to be with you today online. Let's pray one more time before we look into the text that was just read for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wonders of your word, how we can look in on this message to ancient Israel, and it can still be pertinent to us today. Speak through my words. May they bring out your text. May they encourage us during these hard times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was when I was a child still, or a young adult, I read a story, and sorry, I cannot cite it. I remember the story, not where it was found. But the story was about a young pastor, and he stayed too long at a restaurant, and he left. And that was a part of town that was seedy after a certain time at night. And he saw between him and the parking garage where he was going a group of people that looked dangerous. And so he went back to the restaurant, but by that time they had completely closed up and no one could let him in. And so the only way to his car was past this group. He was fearful as he approached them. He heard this voice in the back of his head that he thought was God saying, "Don't worry, take courage, everything will turn out well." So he was emboldened by this, and he marched on. Well, long story short, these guys beat him senseless, cracked his skull, gave him a concussion, and he woke up in the hospital emergency room. And he's wondering, how in the world could God have spoken to me and said, "Take courage, everything will turn out well"? Well, I'm going to jump over a whole bunch more in this book-length story and tell you that the nurse he met in the emergency room became his wife. And at the trial of the man who cracked his skull, when he offered forgiveness to them, he was able to lead him to Christ and even pass him on to a prison ministry. And so sometimes this reminds me that I am very short-term minded. God was accurate in saying these things will turn out well, but there was going to be a lot of hardship first. This is very similar to what we have with the message Micah is delivering to the Israelite people of his day. It's going to turn out well. There is an ultimate hope. We call him Jesus. They called him the Messiah at that point because he was yet to come. But he would be their ultimate hope. And so they were to look to him, even though the promise was there was going to be some hard days. The first point we have is that they were to expect problems. And even though we're looking in on a lesson to Israel, these things apply to us as well. Expect problems. When we get into some of the prophetic side of this, I know there's different takes on this. I believe that these promises to Israel will be fulfilled to Israel. Some people think that the church somewhat replaces Israel. I think applications I'm making today will work for whichever view you come down on. But expect problems. The prophecy is, marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against you. Wow. The first point to make, though, here is in context. This is a remedial correction, not a punitive or penal punishment. God was working with his people, and he was doing something harsh to them. He was allowing troops to come against them. And as we read further on the verse, he was allowing their leader to be accosted. And when your leader is struck in the cheek, it's an offense to everyone who follows them. I can remember as a small boy, I was warned not to touch the waffle iron. Remember how we'd say it? It's hot. Yeah, it's hot. Well, curiosity killed the cat, and it led my hand to touch the very top of the waffle iron. Now, it wasn't open, praise the Lord, but it was hot enough that my hand stuck and had to peel it off, losing some skin. And yes, I can tell you that human flesh does smell a little like pork when it's cooking. And so it was actually not as bad as you would think. There were some blisters. It must have been so hot it seared my skin, but it's extremely painful. And I can remember mother comforting me, and I can remember asking her, why aren't you punishing me for disobeying? And she explained to me, we punish you for your good, and I wanted you to learn so that you wouldn't have to do this. I think you've learned your lesson. Are you ever going to touch a waffle iron again? No. I have yet to touch a waffle iron again. I had learned my lesson. And see, God is doing this, a very hard thing that would affect all the country. But he was doing it because he loved them, and it was remedial. They had leadership issues, and their leaders would suffer because of this. Our second point is that relief would come from an unexpected place, and maybe even an unexpected time. And we're going to look at a contrast of the origins of the Messiah who would bring this relief. First of all, the Messiah would come from humble origins. Now, this will contrast strongly with the second point. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, this was a small, insignificant town, and it was a part of Judah, but it was an insignificant place. It was overshadowed being so close to Jerusalem. And it's interesting here that Bethlehem means house of bread, and Ephrathah means fruitful. And so maybe even in the names chosen, it's a foreshadowing of how Jesus would feed us. In fact, he called himself the bread of life, and he would bring the fruit of the Spirit when he returned to heaven. He would send it out. But even more important is we're going back to the origins of David and even his father Jesse. And we're having the second David come from Jesse, as it were. And David came from humble origins, and so the Messiah, who would be the second better David, would come from humble origins. God is doing this all the time. He's sending greatness out of smallness, and he shows us that he doesn't need bigness. He doesn't need our great gifts. He can work with what we have. And so David, when he was called out, was not tall and strapping like Saul had been. He was beautiful and ruddy, but he was small and not impressive like Saul was, standing head and shoulders above everyone else. And yet God made him into something great. And so I learned not to make excuses for my weaknesses or my fears. And so you should learn the same, that the Bible is replete with stories of people that seem insignificant except for God's choosing and calling and their relying on God. Likewise, don't think you're hot stuff. Don't think you have a lot to offer to God. God doesn't need that. What he needs is your humble faithfulness. and he was going to bring the Messiah out of humbleness. And Jesus himself, being very God and King of kings and Lord of lords, lived such a humble life, serving other people all throughout his life, even up through his death. We also see then the second subpoint under this unexpected relief, that the one who is coming would not only come from these humble origins, but ancient origins, whose origins are from old, from ancient days, literally whose coming and goings are from old, from ancient days, or maybe even the days of eternity, as some translate this phrase. And so this one would be predating David, who had long since died. And so God was going to be bringing in something beyond their comprehension. The Messiah was going to be greater. And so it shows us his greatness, hinting at what he was going to be. And so even though God was going to bring it about humbly, it was going to be something very special. And indeed, we know now that he sent his very son into the world. And that is how he brought us our salvation. And that is how he brought relief to the Israelites. And of course, it came in his first coming, but the fullness will come at Jesus' second coming, when he'll bring full relief both to the Israelites and to everyone who calls on his name. Our third point deals with the role of the faithful. And they're described many times in the Bible as the remnant. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. She who is in labor, in the Hebrew, the yoledah, she who bears, or she who is in labor. And if it weren't for the context, we could debate who this is, but chapter 4 lays this out pretty clearly, that the female person here metaphorically described is the remnant that are faithful. And this is not the people that stayed in the land, because many people would be taken to exile, almost everyone in the three waves of exile of the southern kingdom. Many would be taken into exile who were faithful people. The faithful people were the people that remained true to God, or the people who did not remain true to God but came back to him in repentance. These are the remnant, those who did not give up on God, those who trusted God during the days of discipline, and they would give birth to the Messiah. And so it's not surprising that a young woman named Mary, who was faithful and pure and seeking God, was chosen to be the one who would actually bear the Messiah. And if we read in the Christmas narratives, all the people who were given messages about the Messiah, they were the remnant. It's interesting that most of the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, were not a part of the remnant, but other people were. And so we see the remnant. The suffering that was coming would last for a while, but eventually God would send relief through the Messiah who would come. With almost any exercise, there's a point early in the workout where you get overwhelmed. And if you push through, though, you get to an easier place, maybe not an easy place. I do exercises for my back almost every day because of problems with my lower back. And every day, I tell myself, Bill, this is going to be hard, but it's going to help you in the long run. Because I know right when I start, or even when I'm thinking of doing it, that's where the battle comes. I don't want to face the hardness. And just a minute into it, or 2 minutes into it, it's going to peak, and I want to stop right then. But I want to tell you, every time I finish doing all these exercises and walk up the stairs, there's a big smile on my face because my body feels better. And I just feel better about life. I don't know what it is. But I push through. And so telling us these words, that you'll be abandoned, but only for a time, and God has a plan for bringing you back, for the Israelites was saying, stay the course, push through. God has ultimate hope for you through the Messiah. And so we need to bring this attitude of resilience And not this childhood attitude and childish attitude of if things aren't going well, then God must not be for me. Or maybe he doesn't even exist. No. God has said hard things will happen even to the faithful. The faithful received the discipline that the unfaithful deserved because they were part of Israel. And yet they were be able to push through it. And so we push through spiritually. We push through emotionally and mentally, even when it's hard, because we believe that everyone who relies on God, and especially on Jesus in our age, has hope that he will give us strength today and completely deliver in the future. The role of the faithful, well, there's the remnant and then the rest. And I don't know if they corrected it on the slide. Oh, look at that. They corrected it. It's not there. It's good to have people that proofread. The rest. They called the remainder or the rest everyone who is not the remnant or faithful. And here we switch from the feminine metaphor of a woman giving birth, and the faithful are the ones who will bring forth the Messiah, and then the rest. There's something for them too, and this is good because I don't know about you, but sometimes I do not fit in the faithful category. Sometimes I am the rest who are unfaithful. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. There's a promise for those who haven't repented already. There's a promise for those who did not remain faithful during the time that there's still a time for you to repent and to come back. And these Israelites would come back into the land, and they would eventually, there'd be a time when there'll be great repentance and they will come back to their God. And so we see that there is a chance. And this reminds us of when Jesus came and he says, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says, everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Everyone who believes in me will have his sins forgiven. He said so many of these things. And so even if you say that you've shanked your whole life and you're not one of the faithful, Jesus calls you to come to him for the first time. Admit your sinfulness and failure. Believe that he died for you and accept. And then you can come in with the rest who were not the faithful who gave birth to the Messiah and paved the way. You can come in too. There are the people that persecuted, like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who is among the rest. He is the one who arrested people to be murdered who followed Jesus, and yet there was a place for him. And so this prophecy to the Israelites say, yes, there's something even for the rest of you. Our final point, it spends a lot of time here, and I wish we had more time to do this. It just talks about the great Messiah, and we're going to make several subpoints rather quickly here, each one which could actually be a sermon in and of itself. The great Messiah will be strong. He will stand, take his place. This is a word for being immovable. And shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And then beauty in the majesty or in the exaltation of the name of the Lord his God. He'll be exalted. And we can look at him, and every time we look deeper, it's wonderful. Some things you look at from a distance and they look good. My mother used to talk about that brick house that where I was born, that I was taken from the hospital home to. That from a distance, everyone said it looked so wonderful, but it had like skunks and rats in the walls. And so you got up close, it didn't look so good. I had a car like that. From a distance, it looked beautiful. You got up close and not so much. But the Messiah, the closer you inspect Jesus, the more you see his glory and beauty. The deeper you get and the more you probe into his life story, the more you see his integrity and his compassion. His strength means reliable in every situation. Reliability is something we can rest on. After a volleyball tournament, I was eating out with my team. Another group of people in very dirty clothes were at the same restaurant. It was sort of like a sports bar. And it was a construction crew, and they were just getting on, celebrating. We had to ask them why they're celebrating so big. And the big burly guy actually, they said, had saved their life. They had been working on some dry rot, in a crawl space under a big house. And they had braced it up, and they were cutting out joists and supports. And one place that they didn't think was weak was, and while they were under there, it cracked, and this big burly guy literally reached up, laying on his back in the crawl space, and held a beam up while the other people climbed out and got jacks and supported it. And they said that he was purple. He is like pushing so hard by the time he was done. And he could not hardly even move his arms. They were so fatigued. But he had allowed everyone to get out safe. And they said that was something to celebrate. And they're talking about his Herculean strength. My friend, if you think that's Herculean, and if you think that's reliable, and it was, and they should celebrate it, think about Jesus. We can entrust our souls to him. And he will never fail us. His strength, his beauty makes him reliable. Also see that the style of leadership is this shepherding, this care, caring, nurturing, yes, disciplining sometimes, because you have to train the sheep on right and wrong and what is dangerous and not. But you notice how he feeds and brings us to places to drink. He will stand and shepherd his flock. And this takes us back to David, that first king shepherd. In their day and age, shepherds were actually looked down upon a bit, but David and then, of course, Jesus would break this mold, and they would be seen as caretakers and lovely people. And Jesus, of course, laid down his life for the sheep. He called himself the Good Shepherd. The great Messiah also brings security and peace. Of course, strength brings security, and this, of course, strength brings peace. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And Israel, you have to understand at this time, being oppressed by so many different powers, first the Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians before that, they're surrounded by all these great empires and they're such a small land. But the extent of the Messiah will reach to everyone. And I think this also hints to the fact, not only that he will rule over them, but he'll bring them into the fold where they will be co-worshippers. And so it will be a place of peace and security where they will not be attacking anymore. And so we see the fruit of the shepherding and the strength and the security and the peace. And by the way, it mentions the Assyrians, and I realized that the Assyrians would attack the northern kingdom, and they would attack the southern kingdom, but not overtake it. And I do realize that even last week we mentioned the Babylonians in prophecy that they would do it. And what Mike is doing, the prophet, he's using Assyria for any threat. He's taking the common threat and using it for any threat. Sunektuke, if you want to know what the word picture is. And he'll use that other times, and Isaiah will use that again. And so Assyria becomes the metaphor for any threat. And so when any threat hits us, the relief comes through the Messiah. We also see, finally, the leadership. We see that in the shepherding, but we see it emphasized again because it will not just be the Messiah, but the Messiah will raise up other leaders as well. He will raise against them the invaders, the other nations, or any threat that comes up, 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders. And so 7 here in their day was the number of perfection or completion. If you had 7 of something, it was completely sufficient. If you have 7 plus 1 as an 8, then it's over sufficient. It's planned redundancy. And so what he's saying is you're going to have good leaders. Oh, that we could have 7, even 8 good leaders in our church, in our country. Completely, fully reliable. And so they would bring up other people. And the problem is not leadership. Sometimes we rail against our leaders. The problem is not governance and leadership. It's us, the people that lead. But he would bring a type of leadership that would be strong and reliable. So what are we going to do with this message to Israel? How do we apply it to our lives? I think we've mentioned some things as we went. Let me pull out a few other applications. From the very first point, expect problems. Expect problems. One of the biggest problems in this day is people question whether God cares or whether he's there. He does. So many times in Scripture, we are told this is a broken world, that Jesus was sent in to save it, and when he comes again, he will fix it. But it's a day of grace where more people are called in to become part of those who are being saved out of this world. And so expect problems. Don't let it stir your faith. Because we see that the Assyrians were promised to come, but they would still be secure. And so we see also, you know what my little tablet did to me? It started to all of a sudden translate my words into screen, so I've got to now get it back. Don't you love technology? I don't even know how you do that, but somehow I did it with my voice. Secondly, meditate on Jesus, the ultimate leader. If you're a leader, here's a guy to pattern after, the guy who gave himself. If you're a husband, we're told we're supposed to love our wives as much as Jesus loved the church when he went to the cross. Meditate on Jesus, the ultimate leader. If you're a follower, remember that God and Jesus is your ultimate leader. What can you learn about leadership? Thirdly and finally, make a list of things that currently make you impatient. I use that word impatient because we are told by the sociologists and psychologists that we live in a day of untold impatience. It's probably because of this COVID situation. Make a list of the things that make you impatient. Now, don't stop there because that's just all negative. Then present that list to God and rely on him and say, God, I know that you have brought it so things will turn out well if I follow you. So give me courage to not be patient, but to trust in you. Thank you very much.